I love watching the YouTube videos when young deaf children receive hearing aids or cochlear implants for the first time. And they hear their parents speak for the first time and their eyes widen and a huge grin spreads across their face. It brings tears to my eyes every time because it's like a whole new world has just opened up for these children. Can you imagine the parents trying to describe to the children before the hearing aids come on what the world of sound is like? How do you describe an orchestra? Or birds singing? Deep booming thunder? How do you describe the richness of people singing harmonies, like a choir with a 4 or 5 part harmonies, the beauty of that? How do you describe the sound of an ocean or heavy rain on a tin roof? It's difficult when deaf children don't have the tools to understand the whole concept of sound. And that's sort of what it's like for Jesus as he tries to describe the kingdom of God to people. He's the parent trying to describe this whole new world to profoundly deaf people. But not just that, he's also the hearing expert who can help them begin to experience it. He's the one who can open their ears and open their eyes to a whole new way of experiencing things. Life. That's more than just you, but one that includes God, your Creator and your Father. A world of colour and light and sound and joy. That's what the kingdom of God is. That's what Jesus is trying to describe to people. God's rule. All the places and the people and the experiences and the choices where God's kingship is seen, where God's power is seen. Now that's a fact. That's reality. But it's not always obvious. In fact, often we can't see God's kingdom. We can't hear it or touch it. Last week we saw in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus wants us to pray that God's kingdom would come and that God would reign more and more on earth like he does in heaven. And we saw that that's what Jesus does. He brings God's kingdom. He brings God's reign as he speaks and as he does miracles. We see it through Jesus' miracles. We see storms calmed and the sick healed and dead people brought back to life. We see God's power. Some of the people saw that. They heard it and they experienced it. But then there were others who weren't so convinced. They saw exactly the same things, but their eyes weren't working. The evidence was there, it was available to them, but the message didn't get through. It was like there was something wrong with their hearing aids. And you can see an example like that at the start of today's section. Jesus drives out a demon, an evil spirit. It's God's force for good versus the forces of evil. Seems like an obvious example of God being king, of God reigning over evil. Verse 14 says the crowd was amazed. This was very impressive, but not everybody. Some had their fingers in their ears. They had their hands over their eyes. They refused to recognise. Verse 15. Two different mistakes. One group thought Jesus was using Satan's power to drive out demons. And the other group, they wouldn't even recognise that there was any power at all. It was just a trick. And so they asked for a sign from heaven. They wanted proof. I think that second group is a lot like modern Australians. Show me the proof and I'll believe in God. And yet, if they're anything like this group, then proof won't make any difference to them, these modern Australians. Because this group in Jesus' time, they asked for proof even though they'd just seen Jesus cast a demon out. I would have thought that was fairly good evidence. They'd already seen the proof, but it meant nothing to them. It didn't get in. So we've got two groups of sceptics, of unbelievers, who refuse to see. And in the next paragraph, Jesus answers both of them. First, he answers the first criticism, that he's using Satan's powers to cast out Satan. He says nobody's kingdom works that way. If you're divided against yourself, you'll be ruined. It's like a football team when one player starts fighting another and you're on the same team. You can never win like that. That's simple, says Jesus. So Satan can't work like that. He's not going to cast himself out of other things, out of other people. It must be God's power that Jesus is using. And then look at what he says in verse 20. It's the proof, the evidence of God's reign. If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Recognise the sign. Recognise the source. When you see me casting out a demon, that's God. God being king. His kingdom has come. Are you experiencing it? Says Jesus. That's what God's kingdom is. It's real good, true good, and true evil. And in God's kingdom, good conquers evil. Can you hear that? And once you recognise those two sides, Jesus says you must choose. Verse 23, he says, he who's not with me is against me. He who doesn't gather with me scatters. When it comes to Jesus, you cannot sit on the fence. It's never comfortable sitting on the fence. You get splinters and it's never very nice sitting on the fence. But you can't keep sitting on the fence with Jesus. Not making a choice, says Jesus, is actually making a choice. If you're not with me, then you're against me. So you can't say, oh, I'm not there yet, because that's actually against Jesus. Skeptics, unbelievers waiting to be convinced, they're not keeping their options open. They've actually already chosen. Jesus says they're against me. Don't let that be you. The kingdom of God has arrived in Jesus. Are you choosing to experience it and to see it, or are you sticking your fingers in your ears and saying, I'm not sure, I'm not sure? Then you're against Jesus, he says. Well, this theme of looking for proof, of wanting to see, it continues in the next section, how you respond. Jesus says the kingdom has come, but now the question is, so what? Verse 29. He describes people who refuse to see. He's answering this second objection, people who want to see proof. This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it. And then he compares this wicked generation who hear Jesus to the people of Nineveh, the ultimate wicked nation back when Jonah preached to them. This is the Jonah who was swallowed by the whale. The only sign the Ninevites had, they didn't know about Jonah and the whale. They didn't know that part of the story. They just knew that Jonah came along and preached. But then they recognised the truth of it and they repented, says Jesus in verse 32 there. And he says, even King Solomon, he taught words of wisdom. And when the Queen of Sheba heard about that, she travelled from the ends of the earth. Verse 31, to hear King Solomon. People back then heard and then they did something about it. That's the lesson Jesus wants people to learn. Because someone greater than Jonah was here. Someone greater than King Solomon. Jesus had come. When you see the evidence of God's kingdom in Jesus, then the appropriate response, the right response, is to repent. To turn away from doing things your way and recognise that God is King and bow before him. That's what you do. That's the way you can begin to see and experience the new kingdom of God. But that's only the first step, to repent. The second section from verse 33, the next section, Jesus says that that's got to do something for you on the inside. This is quite a difficult section. I don't know if you heard Abba reading it and you thought, oh, what's going on about eyes and light and that sort of thing? I don't think it's that difficult, really. I think it's saying that Jesus is the lamp. Jesus says, no one puts a lamp under a bed, The lamp is on the stand. It's not hard to recognise Jesus. He's doing and saying things which make it obvious who he is. He's showing everyone what God's kingdom is like. What's our job when there's a lamp up there? It's to see the lamp. We have eyes so we can recognise who Jesus is. And when we see him, Jesus says, that should change us. Look at verse 34. It's quite interesting. When your eyes are good, your whole body is full of light. Now, I think what he's saying is when you look at Jesus and you recognise him correctly, that's going to change you. It'll change everything. It's like the world of the children who are deaf and they hear for the first time, and it's like their whole little, their body just lights up. It's changed them. They've received new information and it changes them. And it's like that with Jesus. But verse 34, he says, if you refuse to see Jesus and recognise him, then that's like darkness that fills you. Verse 34, he says, when your eyes are bad, your body also is full of darkness. Now, I think it's just as well he's not talking about your physical sight. Otherwise, me and probably a few of you would be in trouble in terms of dark bodies. But he's saying when the things you look at, when you look at Jesus and you don't see him properly, that affects you, your body, and how you live. Darkness, Jesus describes it as. That can be the blindness of not seeing Jesus. It could be the guilt of sin that Jesus hasn't forgiven, or regrets. When your eyes are bad, when you look at Jesus, when you don't see him properly, your body is full of darkness. So what do? Verse 35, see to it that the light within you isn't darkness. In other words, recognise Jesus. Turn away from your own independence and sin. Open your eyes to what Jesus is teaching you about God's kingdom. And Jesus says your whole world will change, your whole life. Your body will be full of light, is the way he puts it. Because you see, seeing is just the first step. Good eyes lead to a body that's full of light. It affects the way you behave. Repentance is seen in obedience. Obedience is a sign that you've changed. There's something new on the inside. And we see what that means in the next section, which continues on, that Abba didn't read for us, but Jesus goes to the home of a Pharisee. But he's not a very polite dinner guest. You're not supposed to criticise the host when you go to dinner at someone's place, but Jesus starts to criticise the Pharisees, and he says, woe to you guys. You guys are terrible. And he points out all the things that shows that they're hypocrites, that they say one thing but they don't do it. They haven't recognised one greater than Jonah. They haven't seen Jesus for who he is. And so their body isn't full of light. And there's a whole lot of woes that Jesus pronounces on them. And the common theme is that these people look fine on the outside, but they're rotten on the inside. So verse 39, for example, he says, you worry about washing the cups and the dishes so that they're clean, but you ignore the poor. There's no compassion or mercy in your life. That's much more important in God's kingdom. Verse 41, he says, give what's inside the dish. That shows that you're a generous person. It shows that you've been forgiven, that you're clean on the inside. It's much more important to be generous about what's inside your dish than whether the dish on the outside is clean. Seeing Jesus helps you to see what sort of clean matters the most. That's what God's kingdom's like. A restored relationship is much more important to God than washing up properly. Or verse 42, Jesus says, woe to you Pharisees, you give a tenth of all the spices in your spice rack. But that's all external stuff. It doesn't really matter. You actually neglect justice you neglect love for God. That matters much more to him. Or verse 43, he says, woe to you. You worry about what other people think. You worry about who you know and what your connections are, rather than what you are actually like as a person on the inside. Then you worry about what other people think rather than what God thinks, which is much more important. That's the way to respond to the kingdom. Once you see the kingdom, it will affect what you are like. So let me ask you, when you see what Jesus is like, does that affect you on the inside? Does that affect your attitudes and your priorities? Does that affect your behaviour behind closed doors when others can't see you? Your thoughts and attitudes and actions when no one is watching, are they becoming more like Jesus? Is your desire increasingly to please Jesus rather than other people? Let me suggest a couple of ways you might see this in your life. One, back at the start of the chapter, seeing the kingdom properly should affect how you pray. If you recognise that God's kingdom is real and that God is king over everything, then that should lead you to prayer, shouldn't it? God isn't deaf. He's not cranky or uninterested in you. He's our loving Heavenly Father who longs to give good gifts to his children. So we see his kingdom clearly when we pray, when we ask. Secondly, seeing the kingdom clearly should affect the way we understand what happens on earth. Jesus casts out a demon and people say, show us a sign. It's like they can't even see it. But that was a sign, wasn't it? A sign that God's kingdom had come. And it's like that in our daily events. Do we see the spiritual in the events that happen in our life? It's not simply one man against another in our day-to-day interactions. It's not one organisation against another, or one person trying to become more like Jesus. This is not just an earthly thing. We're involved in a heavenly conflict. This is Jesus, the strong man, claiming ground from Satan, the less strong man. All the things that we do as Christians or as a church is part of a bigger conflict between kingdoms, not just between you and somebody who's not a Christian. And that means the struggles that we are involved in as Christians have a great significance that should motivate us to keep struggling to be true and righteous when things get hard. Perhaps you know Ephesians chapter 6, where it describes our life in this way. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, or not just against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You think you're just having trouble with that word, colleague. But it's not just a conversation you're having about God or church with that work colleague. Eternity is at stake. Spiritual forces are involved in your conversation. Or that difficult situation in your health or your housing environment or visa environment, something along those lines. That difficult situation, it's not simply an inconvenience. This is actually God's opportunity to grow you. Do you see it like that? To grow your faith and your patience and your hope. God is at work in you, making you more like Jesus. He's preparing you for eternity. That's what his kingdom's like. That's what you're part of right now. And it means there are no accidents or luck in your life. God is at work in all things, for his purposes, for his honour and glory, for furthering his kingdom. That ridicule you face as a Christian from your atheist uncle or your spouse or that university lecturer, That time when it's easier for you to say nothing and just shrink back into the corner. To see God's kingdom is to recognise that a day of reckoning is coming. A bit further on into chapter 12, Jesus sees the kingdom truly when he says, I tell you, friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. I'll show you who you should fear. Fear him who after killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. I tell you, fear him. That's seeing the kingdom clearly. And then in verse 8 he says, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge him before the angels of God. That's seeing things clearly. That's seeing the kingdom the way Jesus wants us to see it. At the start of each day, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then spend the rest of that day looking for how you can answer that prayer of yours, how you can bring Jesus' kingdom in. Seeing his kingdom affects the way we understand what goes on earth. Jesus longs to give us a hearing transplant, a seeing transplant. He longs us to see the universe the way he sees it. It's right there. All we need to ask is for him to open our eyes. Can you see it? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to see things the way you see them. We thank you for Jesus, who shows us your power and your goodness and your priorities, that we are to be like Jesus, not just in action, but in thoughts and words, in motivations. Lord, please, we do pray that you would bring your kingdom, you would grow your kingdom. May your kingdom come more and more on earth, that this earth may be as it is in heaven, where you are king, where everybody honours you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.